All right, turn real quick in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and just stay there. I'm just going to read some stuff to you, okay? First thing we're going to talk about is faith. General faith, okay? Just a simple faith could mean to put your trust in something or someone. That's the definition of faith, to put your trust in something or someone. You know, this analogy is stale at this point. You've heard it probably 1,000 times. But, you know, that chair or this stool, for example, I don't know who built it. I don't know where it came from. But I would be putting my faith in it to sit on it, right? What do I hope's going to happen? It don't collapse, right? It don't collapse. I'm putting my faith in the fact that this stool is going to hold me. That's a simple, general faith, okay? So according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, if you're interested, if you're a Bible student, order the 1828 Webster's dictionary. It's a great Bible study tool. And in that, the definition for faith is the assent of the mind or understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. That's in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Interesting, right? The assent of the mind or understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. Of course, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that's famously known as the faith chapter or the hall of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. And then if we were to go on to verse 2 and 3 in Hebrews 11, it says, for by it, or in other words, for by faith, the people of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the world has been created by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things that are visible. All right? So we'll go to Genesis chapter 1 really quick and just read a few verses. I have a point to it all. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. And obviously you know that continues on, right? To day two, and God, you know, did this and God did that. And he's speaking things into existence by his word, right? Well, you know, with faith as the context here, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses, right? Well, the Lord, but Moses, right? As far as the man that wrote it down, Moses, right? My question to you is, was Moses there? No, right? He wasn't there. Was Moses, as we continue to read on, it goes from this creation scene to the Garden of Eden. Was Moses in the garden? No, right? So it takes faith to believe. Right? The account of creation. It takes faith to believe that. You would agree, right? So, you know, there's something called oral transmission, right? There's three main theories for how Moses got the accurate, which we believe very accurate, information concerning creation and the garden scene. And the first thing is oral transmission. And it works like this. Moses' knowledge of the origin of the world could have, it's a theory, could have been passed to him through a process of oral transmission from Adam to Moses. Due to extremely long lifespan, right, which is important, we know that in those first several chapters of Genesis, we read, you know, so-and-so was 826 when he died, you know, 930 whatever when he died, and I mean hundreds of years old. That's very important concerning the creation account, okay? If, you know, this oral transmission was to hold up. So very few generations were required to pass this knowledge over thousands of years. For example, only two people are required to connect the lifespan of Adam to Abraham. That's Lamech, that's Noah's father, and Shem. You know, because if we were to do the math, which I won't bore you with that, but take, you know, trust me, I did it. You know, and it says that Adam was this old when he had his son, you know, and then he lived 800 years more. And Adam's lifespan, you know, overlaps Lamech's lifespan. And so it does with Shem to Abraham. See what I mean? So, and this is oral transmission, the account that Adam would share. I was there, by the way, Adam would say. I was there, the only one that was there, right, that can share eyewitness, firsthand account with the next generation. Hey, guess what happened? You know, I was with God. We walked in the cool of the day. It was beautiful. You know, yeah, really, you know, the Garden of Eden, I didn't have to work, you know, everything was available before sin entered the picture, for example. And Adam could share that with the next generation and the next generation with the next generation. Get my point? Since Adam had this firsthand knowledge of much of creation, it's plausible that the story was repeated and passed down through these few generations. To move the account from Adam to Moses, you know, after, you know, Noah to Moses, right? Same idea. Their age overlaps, so it's possible, okay? Oral history of the world could have been passed down from Adam to Moses through Noah's family. The second theory, first century Jewish historian Josephus, you may have heard of him. He claims that Methuselah, the oldest, you know, the recorded oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah, was actually an ancient historian of his day who recorded the history of the world as told by Adam on stone tablets. These tablets were carried by Noah onto the ark. And after the ark came the rest, Noah deposited them in Arabia. Later, during Moses' desert wanderings, God directed Moses to these tablets, where he learned the history of the world and repeated it in the Jewish scriptures. The disks, or the tablets, were written in Hebrew, which was the first language of man. So only a Jewish man like Moses could have deciphered it. Or the third theory is obviously the revelation from God, which a lot of people believe, that God could have spoke to Moses about creation and the Garden of Eden in the same way that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, or in a similar way that Christ spoke to John the Apostle at the island of Patmos. Remember, Jesus said, pick that pen up and write this down to John. So, you know, which one is it? Jury's out. But my point is that it takes faith to believe any of that, right? It takes faith. We don't just, you know, blind faith or whatever. We have, by faith, believe that one way or another, you know, this word of God, this creation story, the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, came from God to man, and the history has been passed down to us. It's very important. And the Bible validates itself, right? the historical account, as we read through it, it validates itself. So, all right, let's move on. God and his promises are the object of our faith. So God is the object of our faith, right? His promises are the object of our faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says that Abraham believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness. New Testament, Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 22 says this: with respect to the promise of God, he, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was accredited to him as righteousness. So this is, you know, obviously faith, right? The object of faith being God. And it's different than saving faith, which we're going to get into, okay? You know, faith is faith, but what saves us? You know, what? How do we receive salvation? You know, it says in James chapter 2 that the demons believe in God, right? The demons, it says you believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder in fear. And I think a lot of people confuse that. They look around in creation or a family member. I just heard someone say that there's no denying God because, after all, you know, God did this tremendous work in their loved one. And they say, oh, there's no denying God. That isn't necessarily saving faith, okay? Just because you can't deny God and God's great power doesn't always mean that you believe in the risen Lord, right? That you believe in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, that his blood made a way for your sins to be forgiven and for you to inherit eternal life, right? So I think different in that way. Saving faith is defined as, it says that faith that not only knows and comprehends the facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also, here it is, trusts in the person and work of Christ alone for salvation. Okay? Very important, this saving faith. Faith in Christ means receiving Jesus for all that he is. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this: but as many as received him, Jesus, right, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So it means confessing him as Savior and surrendering to him as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. These are all familiar scriptures to you. You know, this is a basic Christianity course. If this is new to you, you should be writing it down, okay? I know a lot of you look out there, come to church every day. We should be writing it down, right? This is how we grow, how we learn. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you, it's personal, right? You, me, if whoever that person is, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. What's Lord mean? What is the definition of Lord? Supreme Master, right? Think about that. Don't just confess, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus saved me from my sins. You're confessing literally with your mouth that Jesus is your Supreme Master. And just that statement means, guess what? Guess who's not? You. Exactly. So you're not your supreme master, right? Your boss isn't your supreme master. Your friends aren't your supreme master. The pastor isn't your supreme master. Jesus is Lord. He's the supreme master. And if that's true, you give him the right to do so. To be it, right? To be the master. that he intends to be. By the way, he's good. He's a good master, loving and kind. And that verse goes on to say, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. All right? So not just a simple, I can't deny God, man. Wow, look at the stars in the sky. Wow, you know, the waterfall in the center of Machias. God must be real. You're not saved because of that, church family that I love, okay? God is real, and he is awesome, and he's an artist, right? Beautiful landscape everywhere we go, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. Yeah, God's using that to draw you, of course, to open our eyes to the obvious truth, right? And he wants to make it personal. And that's my prayer for the guys in Arise. You know, I think people think that they're saved because they've been in church. Or they think that they're saved because their parents are saved. I say it all the time, man. I worshiped the God of my mother for 20 years. I didn't know him. I worshiped the God of my mother. I saw God move in my mom's life, save her from addiction when I was a little boy. And I that inspired me. And I wanted to you know, follow this God like my mom did, but I never got real and personal with God, right, with Jesus. So it's personal in every sense of the word. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. Just look at a couple more things and then we'll go over to the next section here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For the Christian faith, right, leads to joy and confidence in the goodness and the grace of God, which God gives us salvation through Christ apart from works. Okay, it isn't a me thing. All I do is surrender, and I accept, again, Jesus' death on the cross, his blood that was shed for me. There was an exchange that took place. But I'm not saved. I'm not, you know, set free or, whatever term you want to use because Jesus did that. That's the invitation, of course, but I have to accept. That I have to accept what he did for me, right, and walk in that and live in it, okay, live in freedom. And think for a minute before we kind of like move on to the next thing. Think for a minute the day the Lord saved you, okay, the day. And it might, for some of you, it may be when you were a child, and it might be hard to kind of go back. I'm not saying you're old or whatever, but salvation is an event in every sense of the word. It is not a process. It is an event. It happened at a moment in time. We need to believe that, okay? Salvation happened in, one moment for people that are saved. And with all the love of my heart, if you cannot think back to the day or the moment you were saved, today's the day of salvation, right? Today is the day of salvation. We got to, not make little of that. This guy right here, I don't want to embarrass you, Jason, but, on Monday night, was stirred by Gary's testimony and didn't leave eternal life. wanted so desperately to, you know, have Jesus in his heart. And he made it really awkward, you know. He came up front and he just like did one of these. He was just like walking around. And finally, I was like, what's up, man? I was like, I don't know. So, you know, in the back, he got saved. Like, yeah, amen, right? So, you know, he said, what do I do now? I said, write that in your Bible, man. You know, that's not nerdy or like Baptist or whatever. Write it in your Bible, man. The day you got saved. Yeah, amen, right? That's the most important date ever that a Christian will ever know or have or remember or whatever, right? As a day of salvation. No one is born saved. On the contrary, right? We're born sinners. We're born into sin. So faith in Christ is salvation, right? And it is an event. Martin Luther, not a quote guy, but thought it was appropriate. Martin Luther says, faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in God so assured that a man would die a thousand deaths for its sake. Pretty profound, right? Faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in God so assured that a man would die a thousand deaths for its sake. All right, let's switch gears. Revelation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. All right. Revelation, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, is defined as the act of disclosing or discovering to others what was before unknown to them appropriately, the disclosure or communication of truth to men by God himself or by his authorized agents, the prophets and apostles. That's in the dictionary. Isn't that awesome? The act of disclosing or discovering to others what was before unknown to them, the disclosure or communication of truth to men by God himself or by his authorized agents, the prophets and the apostles. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, general revelation. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're going to talk about for a minute something that I touched on a little bit, but general revelation. Psalm 19, we'll read verses 1 through 5. No, 1 through 6. This is obviously a psalm of David. And it says this, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as the strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And now go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It goes really well with Psalm 19. Remember what we just read, you know, God, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's obviously talking about the beauty of creation and all that we see. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. This is general revelation. More of a working definition is the revelation of God to all people at all times and in all places that proves, first of all, that God exists. Second, he is intelligent, powerful, and transcendent. Right? All you have to do, I mean, no offense, but be sober, right? You know, like when I was not sober, I would notice literally the stars in the sky until I came to Maine. A lot of that's light pollution, but I was just blown away, and some can relate, right? When you're living in an intoxicated state, it's like you're so consumed by, you know, getting what you think you need to get by that day, looking down, you don't notice the glory of God, right? And you know, God reveals his awesomeness through stuff like that, right? Through the heavens, through the stuff that we see. And it says, all places, all people at all times proves the existence of God. Like it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, so that they are without excuse. You know, and a lot of people say that. They say, wow, you know, what about that, you know, that native on the, you know, that island out there that never heard the gospel? Well, these couple passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, tell us that, man, creation speaks of God, right? And his awesomeness. So, yeah. Anyway, and then there is what's called special or specific revelation. And that's defined like this: how God has chosen to reveal himself through miraculous means, such as physical appearances of God that we read about in the Old Testament, dreams, visions, the written word of God, and most importantly, Christ Jesus. Specific revelation, special revelation, right? And that's God's intention. So to get our attention, I believe, with the faith, right, with his creation, and get us thinking, man, there's something to this. There's something bigger than myself, right? Something to, who put that there, right? That's like a kid's question, but it's a good question. How'd that get like that? Hey, how'd that waterfall get like that in Machias anyway? You know, and as we travel and as we go to places where, you know, God is bigger, like the Grand Canyon or something like that, you're like, wow, man, how did this happen? And, you know, again, we're sober, right? So we're like, wow, how did this happen, man? There is something to a creator, right? A designer. And then here comes, bang, the special revelation. Because God is like that. It's how awesome he is. He's constantly wooing his bride, right? And the church is the bride of Christ. So he's wooing us. He wants us to have our mind open so that our heart is ready for that specific revelation, whether it be through the word of God, whether it be through a vision, through a dream, right? Or what have you, okay? You guys with me? All right. Awesome. All right. Let's go to John chapter 1. We're almost done. We just got 3 more minutes. John chapter 1. And the first thing we're going to do is read John chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. It says, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John." This is obviously John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which was coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So here's a man, obviously, that God used, right, for this specific revelation, to tell about Christ, to prepare the way of the Lord. All right, let's go over a couple chapters to John chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking. This is that light that John the Baptist referenced speaking here in John chapter 5, verse 39. And Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these scriptures that testify of me." Awesome, right? So this revelation, you know, there's a fine line, I think, as, you know, people come, you know, God starts to woo them. Like we said, first they're blown away by creation, and then their faith starts to be fostered, and then God is speaking to them or trying to get their attention in the church, and they start to get information, and they start to become proud, right? It says in the Bible, knowledge, information is only going to puff up. But love, in other words, this special, specific revelation, this relationship with Christ, love edifies, love builds up. Very different, right? And that's specific revelation. So God guided the authors of Scripture to correctly record his message to man while still using their personality, right, and their style and all of that, which I'm thankful for. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read two more verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. Guys are going to learn the Bible tonight. Is it? Amen. Awesome. Go ahead, tell me what it is without looking. No, put on the spot.
Is it God's word?
The word of God.
The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the soul and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I forgot what thoughts in the heart.
Man. Close. Yeah, amen. That's the West Virginia version. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, yeah, my pastor always says that the Bible is God's way of text messaging us, right? You know, this culture we live in, it's like, you know, it's like everything's a message, but that's what the Bible is, you know? God sending us a message. The Word of God, right, is living and active. It's the only book known to man that you don't read, it reads you, right? As you read it, it's reading you. It's reading your life. The same passage you could read today and you could read in a month. You'd be like, whoa, it hits you different. Because your life is always going and coming and, you know, up and down. So, all right. And the last verse is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is obviously concerning the Word of God, the Bible, right? Yeah, verse 16 and 17, yep. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, obviously, this is the Bible, right? We talked about John the Baptist, a prophet, but the ultimate form of specific or special revelation is Christ himself, right? The Logos, right? The Word, John chapter 1, verse 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, you know, this is the ultimate in revelation. People say, well, if God is real and he really loved us, you know, why wouldn't he come and tell us what he wanted us to do? And it's laughable, right? Because that is literally what God did. He revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And we have Jesus's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Documented, not just by one person, but by four eyewitnesses. Awesome, right? You want to talk about a thorough account. So this specific revelation through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these two topics. And, you know, I pray that by your Spirit, you would just speak to our heart, Lord. My prayer is that if anyone isn't assured that they know Jesus personally, that they are saved, instead of getting upset or bitter or mad at me, Lord, that they would really search and seek and pray to you, Lord, and just, you know, they don't need another person to get saved. All man or woman needs to do is cry out to God and simply say, cleanse me, save me, Lord. And that's it, man. Done deal. Done deal. Name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible says more angels would rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents and over 99 righteous. We pray that would take place, Lord, that someone in the quietness of their own, you know, house or whatever, that they would get saved. And use this simple little topic to do that. Bless our night. Keep us safe, Lord. Again, I pray for Tim and the guys that he brought. Please protect them as they drive back to New Jersey. And anyone that's traveling too, Lord, you know, the weather's going to be bad. We pray for safety. Help us to, you know, get where we have to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.